You know, I used to be an avid reader when I had eyes. I read everything. And I remember expression in one of Louis L'Amour's books about a man that was so careful that he said a part of him always stood off and watched everything he did. That's a careful man that is always aware of his own self and his own behavior and of his own actions, of his own speech, of everything he does. A man that is very careful not to offend. Ever so often I think in this business of Jesus, I'll call it the Jesus business, we need to back up a little bit and look at everything, the big picture, and just see how we're doing. We're starting off now into, we've gotten to the book of Acts. And Acts is full of the works of the early church. I think it doesn't hurt us to look back and see what the people who, how they conducted themselves in their churches before all this other stuff came into being and man could put his touch on the church and change it around. I've heard it said, and I probably wouldn't disagree with it, that if Jesus, and that's just a kind of a story because he already knows what it is, but if he came back and looked, he couldn't recognize some of the churches today. And that's just a way of saying it's changed a lot. So I call the title of this sermon, The Early Church, and see some of the things that they did and the way they did them. But I think first, before we do that, we've got to look at the people that made up the early church and who they were. And I'd like for you to recall this, that God in His wisdom chose us to one day be a Christian before He even created anything in the world. He made that choice. That God gave us to Christ, Jesus says in the 17th chapter of John. And Christ left and left us in the care of the Holy Spirit that came to us to be Christ for us. Because if you've done any studying about the Holy Spirit, you know that it doesn't do anything but point you toward Jesus. That's all. That's its whole job description. Then the Holy Spirit, as Jesus was given each one of us, the Holy Spirit came to us and caused us to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we became Christian, born again, believers, people of the way, they called them in those days. Now that we have become Christians, the Holy Spirit is trying to make of us a person whom God can teach to be like He wants us to be. And that's the process most of us are in now. If you remember last week in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, we'll just go in there and read it again. I won't go into depth with it, but just to put your mind back, Paul told the church at Ephesus This I say therefore and testify in the Lord. Verse 17. That ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. In other words, now that we're born again, we've done everything that Christ said to do. There are times when we can't partake or be part of the life that God intended for us to have because we don't know any better or because we're just stubborn, hard-hearted, and won't listen. The not knowing any better, the ignorance, and that's not a nasty word. Ignorance is not a nasty word. It doesn't mean a thing in the world, but there's something we don't know. But because of ignorance, we're not taught we have ignorance. And sometimes we're taught, we're not taught right. And that keeps us from being where God wants us to be, because we don't know how. The other thing is the callousness. That's what that hard-heartedness means, the blindness of the heart. Its definition is a word, callous, callousness. Now, if any of you ever worked hard enough to have calluses on your hands, you know what that means. The word callous means that your skin gets harder and it gets thicker. And you can't feel as much with those hands as you did before they got the calluses on them. They tell me, or I've heard, I guess they do, I've never met one, but they tell me that the old safe crackers, the one that could sneak into a safe without the combination, used to sandpaper the pads of their fingers to get them the skin so thin that their fingers would be so sensitive that when they turned that knob that they could feel it click inside and know how to open the safe without the combination. That's what he's talking about here. That our heart gets hard and thick and it loses its sensitiveness about things. And we don't pay attention. Now this thing about not being taught, Jesus is trying to make a solution for that because His Holy Spirit is trying to teach us how to be His children every single day. Not a day goes by that He doesn't offer us something. You remember we said in the last couple of weeks that we learn by the renewing of our mind on a daily basis. So we have to change our mind about what we believe every day as things are exposed to us. And if you remember the parable of the talents, we get more based on what we do with what we got. And on the other side, if we get something and don't do anything with it, we don't get much more. So a lot of how much God gives us depends on what we do with what He's already given us. How quick we're improving. How much we're learning about Him. Because He said to be spiritual is to know and understand me. So if we know what He is, then we have a choice to be like Him. And Jesus came and said, you know, when you look at me, you're looking at God, the Father, because I'm just like Him. So the ignorant part of it, not being able to be what God wants us to be because of our ignorance, the Holy Spirit and Jesus is taking care of that, trying to every day as much as we'll let them. And the part about our being hard-hearted and callous and insensitive and not listening, not feeling, not grasping at things is on us. That's with us. And 12th chapter of Hebrews says that God chastises us. He gives us trouble to make us stop long enough and think about why in the world am I in trouble. We don't get too deep in the Bible without realizing that when we're obedient to God, God blesses us. And when we're not obedient to God, then we suffer. That's the reason that when I preach, I try to show you what the book said. Now see, there's no reason for you to have to believe anything I say. But we are called by God to believe the book. We do have to believe the Bible. That is the only thing that we've got left. Peter, you know, told us in his books there in the last of the Bible that we're to try every spirit to see, did that come from God? Is that an idea God wants me to believe in or not? And he'll let you know whether it is or not. But there's something about us too, and we've got to see this. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, when God was explaining the condition of the people in the world at the time of Noah, he said that wickedness was great and every purpose of the thoughts of the heart in every man was only evil. And it was that way continuously. And that's the reason he decided to kill everybody but Noah and his family. The whole world was evil. Every thought that came out of our mind was evil. And it was that way all day, every day. And it said he regretted that he had created man. And so he killed the whole world. Then Romans chapter 7, verse 21, Paul says, now this is after Paul was saved. Paul was a Christian. And he was the worst kind of a person before he was a Christian. He was probably Jesus' biggest enemy there around Jerusalem. But he said after he was saved, when I would do good, there is evil present within me. So you know what that means. We'll just use me for an example. I'm born again. I was baptized at 10. I want to be like God wants me to be. But after all these years, there's still evil inside of me. I've got to admit, like Paul, that no matter how much the Holy Spirit wants me to be a good person, I'm not going to be a good person. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to do things I don't need to do and wind up being a sinner, which is what I was to start with, and I still am. I'm just a sinner now that's saved by grace. But I've got to see in my dealings with things that's these two people that God describes here are people he created. One is lost folks and the other is saved folks, and they've all still got a touch of evil on the inside of them. So that's what he has to deal with. But with Jesus and salvation and the Holy Spirit living within us, now we do have a choice to do good or do the wrong thing. We have that choice. And that's what Jesus brought to us. We don't have to do bad like we did when we were under the authority of Satan. We can choose now to do bad or do good. But today, we still have a tendency to want to mess up things that God does. We don't get right in the middle of the target. We're off over to the side a little bit. It's like I've said before, the greatest man in the world walked the face of the earth in Jesus Christ and give us 2,500 years. And we're going to celebrate his birth, his death and resurrection on the cross with an Easter bunny and colored eggs and baskets and new clothes. That's us. That's our tendency. That's what we call the old sin nature. We were born with it. And he's forgiven us for that. With salvation comes the forgiveness of the old sin nature. But we still have a tendency to sin. The Bible was given to us as an instruction book for how we live. And that's the reason I believe that we've got to continually look back at that book to make sure that we're doing the things that he told us to do, like he told us to do it. That's where we find ourselves now in the book of Acts. In most of the Bibles that I know of, it says the Acts of the Apostles. But somebody has said it should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because that's what it's really about. But it describes the early church and the people in the early church and some of the things they went through and some of the ways that they dealt with it. So let's turn to the book of Acts in chapter 2. But there's one thing before we get any deeper I'd like to try to explain that I believe is the very heart of Jesus Christ. There's two aspects to this thing of being a Christian. There are those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It works all day long, day and night, all week long. We are living under the authority of the book and in fellowship with Jesus Christ. We're constantly talking to him and asking him, and somebody says, how do you do that? Well, Jesus lives in us through the Holy Spirit, which is a part of God. And if you've got somebody that lives that close to you everywhere you go, it's like having somebody in your house. You're not going to be very friendly with them if you don't ever say a word to them. So we go through the day recognizing that the Holy Spirit is in us. And we look at what the Holy Spirit says he was sent here to do. And so we try to do those things that will work with the Holy Spirit to keep us from being in a mess. So this personal relationship with God is through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus up to God. And then there is another part of the relationship that a lot of people live. their relationship with God depends on the church. The church house. The meeting place. This place. Sometimes folks are kind of like some folks are dogs, you know. They say, well, how good a dog you got? Got a pretty good dog. Does he mind? Yeah, he does when I'm around. If you're standing there, you can tell him to do anything. The guy owns him and feeds him, and he'll do whatever you tell him. But every so often, he runs off. Sometimes he'll be gone for 2 hours. Well, what does he do? Say, I don't know. I guess he does what he wants to do. A lot of times, that same dog will get away from his owner because he don't want to have somebody stand there telling him everything he's supposed to do. And that seems to be the way we are. But what I want to tell you, folks, is what Jesus planned for us through his salvation is that relationship with him. It doesn't matter whether you're sitting in church or not. It doesn't matter how much you come to church. It has to do with your fellowship with Jesus Christ. The church is a place, a local place that you go to have your battery recharged, to learn, to be edified, built up, educated, to be around people that are trying to do the same thing you are so you can understand how better to be what God wants you to be. But when you walk out of the church building, you have the same commandments of God to cause you to be what he wants you to be as you had when you're sitting in front of all those other people. And God wants you to have that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ where when you walk into church, it's the same as if you wasn't in the church. Because you see, you're not in the church. Sitting here this morning, you're not in the church. The church is in you. And God wasn't here in this church until you walked in. And he walked in inside of you. So wherever you happen to be, that's where God is. You remember when God told Moses at the burning bush, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground? Well, if that's the case, we ought to go barefooted all the time. Because God lives inside of us. And wherever we are is where God is, and that's holy ground. Because we're there. Two, because the church is normally organized by people, people make mistakes, people have errors, and a lot of churches are living in error. And if you go there and ask them, and this is an interesting thing for me because I've done it, you ask them, why do y'all do this way? I guarantee you 99.9% of the answers you get will be because, well, that's the way we've always done it. Doesn't make it right. Remember what Jesus told us in Colossians 2:8? Let no man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and the rules of the world, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You don't follow those kind of things. You follow Christ and whatever he said. With that being said, look at verse 1 of chapter 2 of Acts. Now please understand something. Before chapter 2 of Acts, there was no church. There was a temple. There was the Jews. But there was no such thing as the church. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that's 10 days after Jesus has left the earth. He was here on the earth 40 days, and 10 days after he left was Pentecost. And look what it says. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now let's look at two or three words there. They were all. We saw a little bit back that by now about 120 people had joined up with the women folks that were at the cross and with the disciples. So the 11 disciples, 6, 7, 10 women, there was 120 of other folks that was in with them. So there's probably 140, 150 people, it says, in one place, all in one accord. That means they agreed with what they believed. There wasn't any differences in what they believed. They agreed. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. They were sitting in a house. That's another interesting point. Must have been a pretty good sized house to hold 150 people. I assume they were all there. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each one of them. Now, a cloven tongue is a split tongue. Like a cow's got a cloven hoof and a sheep's got a cloven hoof. That means it's split down the middle. Well, whatever it was that was sitting on them was split down the middle, and it looked like fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other languages, other tongues, as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Something about this thing of tongues. The Holy Spirit makes you say it. You don't go say it on your own. You don't volunteer it. You say it because the Holy Spirit told you to. Now there is a break right here. Please notice this in your scripture. That's been telling you about one situation where there's 100 and so folks sitting in a room and the fire lit on their shoulders. Now look what it says. Now, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Jews considered Jerusalem as the center of all their religion, and they came from all over that part of the country and were living in Jerusalem. Why? Because that was the home base. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem from every nation. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. Now, when the Jews in Jerusalem heard that this had happened to this 100 and so folks that were sitting in this house, curiosity sprang up and they came from all over town. How many? I don't know, but it said later there were 3,000 of them got saved. So there's a bunch of them. The multitude came together, and they were confused. They were confounded, it says, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they didn't know what was going on. Never seen anything like this before. Now, here's the thing, too. Probably all of these Jews had heard about the Tower of Babel, you know, when God gave them all different languages so they couldn't work together. They knew that story because they'd been read those at Old Testament in the temple. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galilean? Aren't these guys all from Galilee? Shouldn't they be speaking the Galilean language? But they're talking to where every one of us can hear them speaking in our mother tongue, in our home tongue, the tongue of the place where we came from. Heard them speak in their own language. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, from places where we were born? They were speaking in one language. The people were hearing them in their own language. And then it goes into detail here about how many places these people were from. And it just gives a list of all the places where they were come from. and the language that they were speaking. Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? And you know there's somebody in every crowd, as Daddy used to say, is always a smart aleck in the crowd. Somebody's going to bring up something the other way, you know. And others mocked and said, these men are full of new wine. Why? And the only reason they do it is because they're drunk. They had an explanation. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you and hearken to my words, for these men are not drunk, as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. His reason was, it's not but 9 o'clock in the morning. Folk don't get drunk by 9 o'clock in the morning. That was what he put up. He said, but this is what is spoken by Joel. He's telling them what has happened because what Jesus prophesied and what Jesus told them was going to happen when he left. But the thing that culminates all of it is a new thing that has never happened before. And it's in verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's new. That's new. People have asked me before about a class on salvation. I said, look, my Bible says that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no right way to say it, no wrong way to say it. Whoever calls on the Lord, help me. That is to call on the Lord. A person that does that is going to be saved. There's two or three things that goes on here. Number one, you're crying for help. You're probably crying for help in an embarrassing way because you're calling on something that a lot of people don't believe in. And you know you need help, and there's nobody else to help you like the one you're calling on can help you. And you got to believe in the Lord or you're talking to somebody that's not even there. So see what that indicates. When you call on the Lord, you recognize that there's a God. What was the first three words in the Bible? In the beginning, God. Now if you can't believe that, there's no use in you going any further. Because that indicates, if you go any further, that you agree with that, that you believe that there is a God of some kind, somewhere. And then you can read further and find out who it is, what he's like, and where he lived. Look at verse 40. Peter's preaching to them, explaining to them what happened. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Is not that the message that you've got today? If you're telling somebody about being saved, can't you say, look around you. Do you want to wind up like all these folks you're living with? Or do you want to be different? Because you see, if you believe in Jesus, you can spend eternity with him in a place called heaven. So that's the same message that's been going on since the first day the church was established. Then they gladly received his word. They were baptized, And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. A lot of times it tells you in Scripture, men. And then you got to figure it's a bunch of women too. That's what they said about the crowds that Jesus was drawing. You remember when the 5,000 were fed, it said he fed 5,000 men. Well, there was women and children there too, and he fed all of them too. So no telling how many he fed. But this said there were 3,000 souls added to the church. Now, if there were already about 150 folks that were believing this message of Jesus Christ, well, now there's 3,150 in one day. But the biggest thing about it is this. This is the beginning of the church. This is the beginning of people walking around believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's where the church is. It's inside of you. It's not down there on the corner of 139 and Academy Road. It's in you. You came here in a church meeting house. This is an assembly. This is where we get together and try to help each other. But the church is in you, and when you leave, it'll go with you. That's something we need to understand. Now look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Now there is a description of the behavior in the church of church people the first day that there was a church. What does it say they do? They steadfastly followed the apostles' doctrine. Now listen, doctrine is teaching, and the apostles were the people who saw Jesus, who saw him after he came back to the earth. So what these people were doing was getting together with the people who had been with Jesus, and the people who had been with Jesus were telling them about what Jesus said. There were no Bibles. There was no Bible to read. And the only thing they had for nearly 1,600 years was word of mouth, the apostles' doctrine, that the apostles said that Jesus said. There were little things written here and there, but it was 200 years before they ever got the letters of the New Testament together. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Ephesians, the letters of Paul, the letters of Peter, and all Jude. But before it was all put together in a New Testament, it was over 200 years that people had to believe in Jesus without a Bible, without a New Testament. And then it didn't get printed in such a way to where you could pass it out and people could have a Bible on their coffee table until after 1600. That's a long time for something like the church to grow like it grew from word of mouth from one to the other. And it's no wonder that there were so many mistakes made in what somebody said or what somebody did, because people didn't remember properly, or maybe they got a bad word here and there. And fellowship, they enjoyed each other. They had fun with each other. They were happy with each other. And in the breaking of bread, they were eating too. And in prayers, they prayed together. And praying together gave their prayers so much more power than praying one at a time did. That's what I've suggested. If you get a burden and you pray for it, when you get through with that prayer, you ought to have a feeling of knowing whether or not that prayer has been enough to do for the situation you're talking about. And if you think you've prayed it enough to get what you need done, if you've got a feeling of peace, well, then you can go on. If you don't have a feeling of peace, then when you get with church folks, you bring it up to them, and then all of you can pray about it. And that's the way it's supposed to be done. But if I can handle a prayer burden that I have for something or somebody, there's no way that I come here and add it to your list. Because when I get through praying for it, if I feel like I've done all the praying that needs to be done, I don't mention it to nobody else. Then look down, last verse, verse 47. They were praising God. Well, let's just look at 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. They still went and preached in the temple outside. They couldn't get inside. Some of them, that most of these were Jews. So they still preached in the temple, the apostles did. And breaking bread from house to house, they would go to each other's house and eat. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness with heart. Again, we're talking about they agreed. They didn't believe but one thing. Praising God and having favor with all the people. They lived in such a way to where couldn't nobody talk about it. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. God added to the church those that should be saved. That's a neat expression. Now, just a word in closing. Those were the things we studied when this church was coming together. We was trying to decide what kind of church we were going to have. It started in my living room, and Miss Judy fed everybody that came to the church over there. Of course, she wasn't four or five to start with. And in 3 or 4 months, there were 35 or 40 trying to get in my living room. And we just started out feeding folks. We still eat together. People have told us that it's so hard to get into a new church because you don't know anybody. But when you've got that out there, that's the place to learn each other, to talk about whatever you want to talk about that doesn't have anything to do maybe with the Lord even. So they ate together. They enjoyed each other together. They fellowshiped. They prayed together. And they listened to the words of Jesus Christ. And that's what we try to do. We feel like that's the most important thing to do. So the early church didn't have a lot of us other stuff that folks do today or have today. And I thought about what Paul said, and we talked about it then years ago. Paul was concerned that he was afraid that people who were born again, Christians, would miss the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. It's all a very simple thing, folks. It doesn't have to be complicated at all. And that's what we try to emulate here, is to keep it simple. Do the things they did in the early days, and try to be what they were. because at that time the church went from Jerusalem to the whole world in a matter of a couple of 3 years. We'll look more at the book of Acts and how the early church operated and the mistakes they made and the good things they did. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your instruction. I thank you for the leadership of your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for what Jesus said, that the Holy Spirit can't come unless I go. And when I go and the Holy Spirit comes, you'll be able to do more than I could do. Lord, sometimes that's hard for us to believe, but we know the possibility is there. And we thank you for all of this and what we are today. We thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us and the grace and mercy that you show us by making us what we've become to be because of you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Page 236.
236.